Well, we want to serve him whether it pays or not, don't we? And that is the pay, the satisfaction and the joy that we get out of his service. What a wonderful opportunity we have in life to serve the Lord Jesus. This morning we took up the subject of watchfulness, and we spoke particularly to those who were going on out back into the world and to the occupations that they have and to the people with whom they're going to mix. And we spoke of the need for watchfulness in order that they be kept. Now, I take it that most of us here tonight are not going back out into that same milieu, as it were. We're not going out where commercialism and business and ambition and all of these things are operating to draw us away from the Lord. Most of you here, I think, are going to be here happy in an environment of Christian fellowship and spirituality. Now, that's why I want to talk about spirituality tonight. I thought it might be well for us to think about this. It is possible when you have the privilege of being in the company of the Lord's people and being in the environment of the Lord's things, it is possible for us to get so spiritual that we're no earthly good, you know. We get so heavenly-minded, we're no earthly good. And we need to be warned about this, not to let the environment take over in our lives so that we are spiritual, because we can't be anything else in our, you know, in the associations we have. We are simply reflecting the privileges God has given us, rather than being vital in ourselves. And so I thought perhaps it would be helpful if we could think about this. I know something about this because I spent my life in a spiritual environment, working in the assembly in Chicago and working at the Moody Bible Institute, where all my friends, all my associates, all the time were Christians, people who loved the Lord. And I know something about the danger of being swept along by this and getting away from the necessity of a personal involvement with the Lord. Let's define our term, shall we, so we know what we're talking about. A spiritual person is a person who is the possessor of and led by the Spirit of God. The possessor of and led by the Spirit of God. A Christian is a person who is rightly related to Christ. That's why we have that name, Christian. A spiritual person is a person who is rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And it is possible to be a Christian and not be a spiritual Christian. It does not mean, when we speak of somebody being spiritual, that they're better than anybody else. I'm more spiritual than you are, attitude, you know. That very thought that I'm more spiritual than you are would tear the fabric of spirituality right off. Because we would not be expressing what is of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not better than other people. We realize, that is, spiritual people realize their limitations. But they are not overcome by their limitations. They're not held back by their limitations. They realize their resources in God. Now, this is a characteristic of a spiritual person, that he realizes his resources in God. And although limited in himself, he can trust God for anything. Gideon is a good illustration of what I mean at this point. It was a man who did not trust himself. He was frightened to death at the things God asked him to do. But he realized his resources were in God, and he trusted God all out. And consequently, he did great and mighty things for God. It is possible to start well on this, too, on this course of spirituality and falter as we go. Now, as we consider this subject, I want us to think about it out of the book of Hosea. So if you'll turn to Hosea chapter 14, we will read what the prophet has to say there and then go on. Hosea chapter 14, that's the last chapter of Hosea. Hosea is just after Daniel and before Joel. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. This is the Lord's response, this last verse, to the first three verses, which are the prophet's call to Israel to repent. It is very, very easy to get out of vital touch with God, and as I said before, it is very easy to depend on the environment in which we live, rather than to be in vital touch with God. But it is God's will for you and for me that we know his will and that we live in the environment of his will. Let me read you from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here we have an expression of the will of God for us and the way God works his will for us. He is working in us the accomplishment of his will. Even if we knew the will of God in ourselves, we couldn't do it. We need the help of the Spirit of God to lead us into the knowing and the doing of the will of God. So in the passage we read, God is called upon to make us perfect in all things to do his will. Now, when he says that, what is he saying? He's saying that we need to be in proper adjustment to the Holy Spirit. Dr. Max Koder, who was the Dean of Education of the Moody Bible Institute during many of the years that I was there, every few months, his neck would go out. And, he could hardly stand it, you know. Somehow he couldn't turn his head or anything. And he knew a chiropractor in Chicago, and he would, as soon as that happened, he would make for that chiropractor's office, and the chiropractor would give him a twist of some kind, you know, and he'd hear a snap in his neck, and he was back in adjustment again. He could work. And he didn't have much use for chiropractors, as a matter of fact, generally, because his son was a surgeon. You know, that branch of medicine's not keen on on chiropractors, but you couldn't send Max anywhere else but to the chiropractor when he got out of adjustment. Now, that's what we're talking about. It is possible in our Christian life to have something just get out of adjustment, and we're not operating right. It's like my foot during this week. I've been limping around here like a 105-year-old man because I fell down in a parking lot and sprained my ankle. My foot's out of adjustment, so it hinders everything I do. And that's possible for all of us spiritually, is to get out of adjustment with the will of God. And the prayer of the writer of the book of Hebrews is that God by His Spirit will so work in our lives as to adjust us to the will of God, so that our lives can operate smoothly to the accomplishment of His purpose in us. Now, Hosea spoke in a day when Israel was out of adjustment. Israel was out of fellowship with God. They had left the Lord, and they were even involved in the worship of idols, which is, you know, an unthinkable thing to the people of God. And so Hosea spoke out of his own tragic experience. And that made him speak with a voice of fire and a voice of tenderness. You all know Hosea's experience, don't you? He was a prosperous farmer, a bachelor, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go into that town and pick up a woman of the streets and marry her. What would you think if the Lord said that to you? I know what I'd think. That's me again, or that's the devil. You know, the devil made me do it. But Hosea knew the Lord. He knew when it was God who spoke to him. And so he went into Jerusalem, and he found a woman of the streets named Gomer, and he made her his wife and took her out to the place, and they lived there, and they had three children. And everything seemed to be going all right. But once Gomer went into town, she said to her husband, I want to go into town for some reason or other. And she went. And come evening, she didn't come home. And so he waited, and she still didn't come home. It got late. He couldn't go off and leave the children, presumably. And so they waited, and all night she didn't come home. So in the morning, he went out. He went to find his wife, and he found her in a gutter. She found her old friends in the city again, and she was playing around with them, and she was in bad shape. Hosea said to her, now let's go home. And she said, no, I'm not going home. I'm through with that. And so he had to go home alone. And she stayed in the city. And the weeks went by, and the months went by, and the years passed, and he would get word now and then about his wife in the city, what a dissolute life she was living. And finally, he heard that she had sold herself to a house of shame. She couldn't pick up a living on the streets anymore. So she went into one of these establishments and became one of the women. That must have been a terrible experience for Hosea, don't you think? Then word came, sometime later, that she'd been thrown out of the home, out of the house. And she wasn't any use to them anymore. And then the Lord spoke to Hosea again, and if what he said the first time would have been difficult to understand, I submit to you what he said the second time would have been much more so. God said to Hosea, Hosea, they've thrown your wife out of the house. Go back and get her. And again, Hosea knew the Lord, so he went back to get his wife into the city, and he found her where he'd found her before, in the gutter. And I can see him sitting down beside her and pleading with her now to come home. And she would have said something like, you don't want me now. You don't want me now. But he persisted. He told her he did want her. And he wanted her to come home with him. And after a while, she agreed to do this. And he said, well, I can't take you just off the street like this. I'll have to go back to the man that owns this house and buy you back. And he went and he bought Gomer back for half the price of a common slave so that she could come home with him. And he took her out to a place in the country and he nursed her back to health and strength. And then he brought her home to the children. And then God spoke to Hosea again. And he said to Hosea, now you know how I feel. My people have committed adultery against me. They have left me and they have worshipped idols. Go and tell them. And Hosea went out a flaming evangel through Israel, telling of the great love of God, that no matter how far they may have gotten from the Lord, he was ready to take them back again, to nurse them back to health and strength, and to reestablish the fellowship that he had had with them in days gone by. And this man went out, believe you me, knowing what he was talking about. And so out of this experience, he spoke with pathos and with tenderness to the people of God, recalling them, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. See, he knew what this was. He said to Israel exactly what he said to his wife. Return. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now, let's turn back to Hosea chapter 6. In verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. And Hosea is reminding the people of God about the peril of a superficial consecration. A superficial consecration. Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. That is, it is possible for us, and we've seen this many times, haven't we, all of us, that people have gotten away from the Lord, and then they have repented, but it hasn't lasted very long before away they are again into the things of the world and its concerns and its interests. And Hosea here is warning against this kind of thing. He said, don't play games with God. Don't come back to God with a repentance that is like the morning dew that in a few hours is gone. Or like a cloud that is there, but then it isn't there. Back to the old status again. The peril of a superficial consecration. We live in a very superficial age. We are likely to be tarred by this. That is, we are likely to take on the attitudes of the world around us. We are sorry when we sin, but we do not come to hating sin. We live in a great day of resolution, resolving to do this and resolving to do that, instead of repentance and renunciation This is what God is looking for among his people, is a repentance that will bring them back to him and a renunciation of the things of the world. And this involves a determination upon our part. We are going to walk with God, and that this will not be a superficial thing. And God is able to do this in our hearts. He did it in Peter's heart, didn't he? Peter was a volatile sort of person, sort of a superficial person in the early days when he was with the Lord, but he became Peter the Rock. There was nothing superficial about Peter after the resurrection. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our personalities. He's willing and ready to undertake this. And as we sense our own innate superficiality, the Lord will come to our help and strengthen us and make us solid in our consecration. So Hosea warns us against a superficial consecration. In chapter 7 and verse 8, he goes on to say, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. What's a cake not turned? It's a pancake that hasn't been turned over. It gets all burnt on one side and it's flaccid dough on the other side. Who could eat a pancake like that? You know, I want my pancakes turned over. Now, that's what Hosea says, that we can be. And he warns us against a partial sanctification in which, in some ways, we're overdeveloped and in some ways, we are deficient. Now, this is a danger we face. The danger of being overdeveloped in some phases of our Christian life and being deficient in other phases of our Christian life. We may be strong in the knowledge of the Bible, for instance, and very weak in grace. You've known people like that, haven't you? They know the Bible so well that they can bite your head off so fast. It's quite possible. That is what Hosea is talking about. People who are generous in nature, but violent in their tempers. These things don't go together, do they? This is being overdeveloped on one side and raw on the other side. We can be that way. We can be ruggedly orthodox and lacking in Christian love. Can't we? Then we can. We need to know that this is a possibility with us. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit if we are going to be well-grounded Christian. And it's true of all of us to a certain extent. I don't think any of us would claim that we're perfectly developed in all the aspects of our Christianity. We sense this in ourselves. We see this in each other. After all, only the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was. But there is a danger that we shall have a partial sanctification. That is, we put all the emphasis on one thing. We ride hobbies. Haven't you noticed how you like, as I do, to cultivate your strong points, the things you're good at? You like to develop those things so that you'll be better at those things. And we forget the things we're weak in. What we really should do is focus on the things that we're weak in and develop those. But we don't do it that way because we enjoy developing the things that we're strong in. But I think the implication of what Hosea has to say here is that we should strengthen the things that are weak. You know, a scholar, he avidly feeds his mind. A scholar loves to study. There are many pastors in the land who spend all their time in the study. They never get out and visit among the people at all. And when a man is like that, soon he's out of touch with his congregation. And that's true of all of us. We develop, we strengthen, and work in the direction that we enjoy. We came back from Europe on one occasion on a ship, and on this ship every morning they had exercises. And they urged everybody in the evening to be sure and be out for the exercise in the morning. And it was very amusing, really. Because all the skinny people were there exercising and all the fat people were there to watch them. You know, that's just the way we are. The athlete rigorously exercises his body. And he is apt to neglect the things of the mind. And yet, the Word of God urges us to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God wants us to be well-rounded, to work on those things wherein we have need. And the fire still burns. The Holy Spirit is still working in our lives. And what is urged here and what I'm suggesting to you here tonight is that if you find that any of this is true of you, that you are developed in one direction, particularly strong, that you turn over. You know, and you work on those things wherein you feel yourself weak. Haven't you often heard people say, that's not my thing. That's what I'm weak in. Well, that's the thing to work on. If you are going to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there is a risk of partial sanctification. And in chapter 4 of Hosea, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. This is the danger of an incomplete separation. He's joined to idols. He's joined to those things that will draw him away from God. Now, separation is not isolation. So often, I think, our ministry of the Word of God, in the emphasis to separation, people interpret that to be isolation. Isolation from the world. Not so. We have to live in this world. And if we are going to have a ministry for God, we're going to have to contact the world. We're going to have to be in touch with people. Not separated from people. It says of the Lord Jesus, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Isn't that awful? Well, the Pharisees thought it was awful. The Lord Jesus associated with some very poor characters. And they criticized him for this. I like the way Campbell Morgan puts it. He says that Jesus was the chum of sinners. He didn't just talk to people in order to get them saved. Sometimes we have no interest in the people in the world except a theological interest or an interest in getting them saved. And they're not interested in getting saved, so the result is that there's very little communication. We're not called to isolation like that. We are called to be involved in the world. but separate from it. Separate from its evil. Separate from its spirit. But friendly with its people. You know, one time I was quite shocked when somebody said something along this line when I was, I don't know where I was at the time, and I got to thinking, I don't think I've got an unsafe friend. This is bad. You should have some unsaved friends. Then you'll be in touch with problems. Then you'll be in touch with need. And then you'll have the opportunity to minister Christ. We need this. We need this. And this is what the New Testament encourages us. Be in touch with people. Meeting needs. He said of the Lord Jesus that he received sinners and ate with them and they sneered at him. Now here in Hosea it says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. But it doesn't say let him go. It says let him alone. That is to say, don't follow this example. Don't get joined to idols. Don't get involved in that sense that we share their attitudes and we share their aspirations. We share their point of view. We are meant to be salt in the earth. But salt has to be in the meat in order to do it good. That's what we are called to do. And it's so easy to follow. If we get involved with people in the world, we are afraid. And well, we may be, because it is easy, if you make friends in the world, to be drawn into the things that interest them. Now, this has never happened to the Lord Jesus. He could be the friend of sinners. It didn't draw him into sin. You and I should be friends of sinners and not be drawn into their sin, not to follow them, not to make compromises and allow little things to come into our lives that characterize the world and conform us to its color or its image. No, but to shed abroad the love of God by the Spirit of God. So that we, in a sense, dominate our environment. Now, watch it. Don't become an aggressive person that buttonholes people and tells everybody how they ought to live. That's not what I mean. But that when you come into their company, while they recognize you to be a friend, they also recognize that you're different than they are. And that you have something to share with them. And that's what is being urged here, I believe. To be separate from sinners, to walk in the Spirit, but to be the friend of sinners. Hosea 7:9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. This is a great warning, you know. The tragedy of an unconscious deterioration. There are very few people who grow gray in one night. Most of you ladies probably found the first gray hair you had the next morning, you know. They come one at a time. Gradually we become gray. This is what the prophet is talking about here. It is an unfelt and often an unknown change. This is the way the world comes into our lives and affects our spirituality. By little things that are hardly noticeable. but it can change us. These things can change us. And we need to look carefully into the Word of God as into a mirror. You see if these changes are taking place in our lives. This is one of the uses of Bible study. This is one of the purposes of reading the Word. Why do we have to read the Word? Why is it urged upon us to read the Word every day? Because we need to see ourselves in the Word of God, and you let it go too long, and the change will have taken place, and as you look in the Word of God, you are appalled at the things you see, because you say, how different I seem to be now than I was then. Some people get prematurely gray, and usually it's very good looking on people who are prematurely gray. I think gray hair is great. Took me a long time to get mine, but some people are as gray as I am when they're 30, you know, and I think that's beautiful. But it doesn't look good here. In this matter of our spirituality, it is not good to see the operation of deterioration in spiritual life at any time. Speaks of the fact that we change and we know it not. Strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. What a pity. This is what we have been told from time to time. I'm sure all of you have heard men say to comment on the fact that Samson wist not that the spirit had departed from him. He didn't know that he had lost the presence of the Spirit of God. And it was gone. And his strength was gone. His power for God was gone. His influence with the people of God was gone. He didn't know it, but he soon found out. And it is a tragic and unnecessary ignorance. We don't need to have this happen in our lives, not as long as we have the Word of God. It is the mirror into which we look, and we see whether or not there are marks of deterioration in our spiritual life. Now back to Hosea 14. But let's read the rest of the chapter. Well, we'll read the first part over again. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the praise of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God. For in thee the fatherless find mercy, and the response of the Lord is, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So Israel is called upon to return to the Lord. I remember Bob Little. How many here knew Bob Little? You know, Greenwood Hills is his favorite place on earth. And he said in my hearing once, if there was ever a time in your life when you loved the Lord more than you do right now, you are a backslider. That's right, isn't it? That's right, isn't it? Could you all say tonight you never loved the Lord as much as you love him tonight? That's quite a question, isn't it? Yeah, so maybe this passage has something for us. Maybe we slid back a little. And we need the call of the Lord to repentance. Lord, help me to love you as I loved you once.
And the Lord says, if you do that, I will receive them graciously. He doesn't say to us when we come back to him after having slid back, where were you? You know? He doesn't reprove us. Jacob went out of Bethel on the way to his uncle Laban's place, out of the house of God, out of the known presence of the Lord, and he lived according to Jacob for 20 years. And he got back to Bethel 20 years later, and the Lord knew he'd get back there, and the Lord talked to him again at Bethel, and the Lord didn't say a single word about the 20 wasted years. The Lord wasn't interested in the 20 wasted years. He was interested in the 30 years still ahead of Jacob at that time. That's the way the Lord is. I will receive them graciously, not with reproof. So if you feel that you have loved the Lord better in another day, be afraid to come back and say so, and to tell him that this is the case and that you would like to love him more today than ever you did before, and his arms are open. He will receive you graciously. But you got to make up your mind about that. It's going to be the initiative. It's going to be with you. Take with you words. Now, this means specific repentance. It doesn't mean coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, I guess I've been away from you. I suppose I don't love you as much as maybe I did once. That's not the point. Take with you words. Be specific with God. And if you can find out when it was and what was the occasion of your being turned away, talk to him about that. That specific thing. That specific reason why you may not love him as much tonight as you loved him on some other occasion. Take with you words. And no more entangling alliances with the world. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God. There's a great habit in Israel, when they got in trouble, to call on Egypt or on some other country to get them out of the mess they were in. Never worked. Never worked. Hosea says here, don't do that. It is the Lord we need, not help from other men. Not depending upon the things men depend upon for strength. That's what it means when it says not riding on horses. That is to say, the cavalry was stronger than the infantry, and they depended on the speed and strength of these animals in order to preserve their freedom and to preserve their country. But here, the response of Israel is, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our God. We need to give up the things that we've allowed ourselves to get involved in, and not to have other gods. Nothing else supreme in our lives. Is there something supreme in your life that is more important to you than the things of God? Well, Hosea calls you to a review of your priorities, so that God may be put first. Now, what's the result of this? That's in the rest of this chapter. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy seat found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. What are the results of this repentance and this return? And what may you and what may I look for if we turn our hearts back to the Lord and say, I am a backslider, but I want to be all out in my spiritual life? Well, one thing it says here is that there will come a freshness into your Christian experience, into your spiritual experience. You shall be as dew. Now, not a lot of rain in the dry season, especially in the Middle East, and dew was the way the ground was watered, and that's what kept things going and kept things alive and kept things green. It was the dew that came down and made the land fresh. And that's what the Lord says. When we return to him, there will come a freshness into our... Are the things of the Lord kind of stale to you? You get weary sometimes of meetings. You sometimes just kind of get into a rut, as it were. Well, if you want freshness, you'll find that through this return to the Lord, the return to the conscious sense of his presence. And then it speaks of fragrance. Your scent shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And that means that as you go about among the other saints and in the world, you will have the fragrance of the Lord Jesus about you. There'll be something about you that is different from others, that is a fragrance. Paul speaks of our being fragrance of life unto life or death unto death. As you mingle among the Christians, they will love it, and you will enjoy Christian fellowship, and it will be all God intended it to be, and your lives will be a conviction in the nostrils of the world around, and they won't like you. And the Lord said that was going to be true. If you were of the world would love its own. You're not of the world. But he will give your life a fragrance that is a joy, makes you a joy to be with. And the last thing is, from me is thy fruit found. There will be fruitfulness in our lives. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in John 15 when he was talking about the vine. And he pointed out that the broken branch, that is the branch that is out of adjustment, does not bring forth fruit. You can't bear fruit for God if our spirituality is diminishing, if it is broken. If we want to have fruitful lives, we must be in communion with the Lord so that the life of the vine will move through our lives like the life of the vine moves through the branches. So for freshness, for fragrance, and for fruitfulness, what should we want in our lives, isn't it? That's what you want here at Greenwood Hills. If you live here and people come here, people who know the Lord and people who do not know the Lord, you want them to come and find you fresh and fragrant and fruitful. So God grant that in the days that are before us, we may so give way, shall I say, to the Holy Spirit, so we will be truly spiritual people, led by the Spirit of God to the accomplishment of his blessed purpose in each of us. Shall we pray? God grant this. We pray that you will grant this in the name of and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, that our lives might honor him, that people may recognize in us the loveliness of the Savior. Only you can do this, but we thank thee that you have said to us, return, and have promised to receive us beautifully. So help us, we pray thee, to return to thee, to walk with thee, and to have thee accomplish these things in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I leave, I want to thank all of you for your gracious interest during this week, for the lovely time we've had. Everybody has been so gracious and kind to Meg and me. We appreciate this. And we'll think back on this visit to Greenwood Hills as a time of very great joy indeed. And trust that you will think back on this time we've been together as a time when your hearts have been blessed and your lives have been profited. Thank you.